Good morning, church. So we've been doing a sermon series on the Bible, where we've been really zooming out and talking about the big picture of the Bible and trying to help people see it from a new perspective with a different lens, hoping that you will find some inspiration to really connect with God and to understand that the Bible is really a collection of books. We've also been trying to provide space for people to unpack perhaps some harm that you've experienced or ways that it's been weaponized against you or others that you've witnessed before, and just try to create some space for that, for healing and a better understanding of the context. So go back and listen to the rest of the series. You can listen online on the website. We have a whole series here in case you missed it, so we'd love for you to hear that. But today, I am lucky enough that I get to wrap up this series, and then we'll never talk about the Bible again. No, I'm kidding, totally kidding. But I'm wrapping up this series with Matthew 4 and this really awesome story that you just heard of Jesus and Satan are in what I imagine like a poetry slam or a rap battle, if you will. That's not actually in the scripture. That's just how I imagine it, so that's a little weird view into my mind. But I picture them quoting scripture at each other in the wilderness and almost like in this rap battle scene. But Satan, he's using scripture as an attempt to get Jesus to be disloyal to God's calling. Where Jesus is using scripture to speak truth to Satan about who God is and God's truths and his relationship to God in this world. Which I feel like is actually a really, really relatable story, right? Because we experience scripture being used in a similar way. We see it all the time being used for good and being used for evil. It's everywhere, right? It's on billboards. It's on mugs. It's on memes, political speeches, Grammy songs, or people quote scripture to us, maybe family or a friend or that random Facebook acquaintance. People love to just throw scripture out there. Again, sometimes with the intention for good or for judgment. So one example that I experienced yesterday was I was walking downtown Plymouth, and these guys handed me a postcard and said, "Come check us out." No conversation, no nothing, just walked away. And I looked down and the postcard says, "Do you think you're a good person? Well, society wants you to think that." I'm like, oh, this is fun. Where are we going with this? And then it lists the Ten Commandments, along with other condemning verses pulled out of context. I was like, what is this? And it was an invitation to come to their church. I thought, that doesn't make me really want to go to that church. So I ended up throwing it away in the garbage. And another example of verses being thrown around very little context is, as an affirming pastor for the Q community, for the LGBTQIA+, I often get people sending me verses or, you know, throwing things out of context meant for judgment and criticism with very little actual conversation. And it doesn't feel good, and it doesn't really do any good without the context or relationship or conversation. So we experience this, right? Like these verses used as, sometimes people use it as a weapon. Sometimes they don't even realize like the effect that that's having. But on the other hand, verses can be used for so much good. And they can be powerful and inspiring and help us to connect with God and help us to feel so empowered and encouraged. And an example of this was I had a friend send me a verse when, at a time, you know, I was really struggling, I was really sick. I've dealt with chronic illness in my young adult life for a really long time. I have ulcerative colitis, so I'd be in and out of flare-ups. And I'd be sick, and I'm feeling useless because here, you know, when you're in your 20s and you're like, oh, I'm ready to take on the world. I just graduated. I'm ready to like do all these things. And I was super pumped to like go do all these things for the Lord and was ready to be adventurous. And then here I am sick for most of my 20s, which is devastating. And a friend sends me this verse in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. And at first, it's like, oh, I don't want to be weak. Ugh. But this verse, I clung to it. I remember like being in the hospital so in so much pain and just clinging to this verse and just trying to trust that God was with me, that God's power was resting on me, that God's grace is sufficient for me. I just remember repeating it and clinging to it over and over like it was just everything. And that's the power of Scripture, isn't it? It can be used to tear down, destroy, or to build us up and connect us to God. And that's what's going on in this story in the wilderness. Satan attempts to use Scripture to attack Jesus' identity. And Jesus uses Scripture to tell truth about who God is. All right, so here's a little breakdown of the story. Again, Jesus and Satan, they're in this, like, you know, rap battle, poetry slam, whatever, however you want to think of it. They're kind of going back and forth. But I want you to imagine with me Jesus crawling, like crawling through the wilderness. It doesn't say he was crawling, but that's how I picture it because he is starving. He is incredibly weak. He is bony. He is really, like, at his most vulnerable. Have you ever fasted for this long? Yeah, maybe just don't. I don't encourage it. I know what it's like to starve for this long. Not because I was fasting intentionally and I'm like some super spiritual whatever, but I know what it's like to not be able to eat for a really long time. Like I mentioned before, I have ulcerative colitis, and so I've spent months only drinking broth or Ensure and just trying to not be in pain, because anytime food moved through my intestines, it was extremely painful. So I would just sip broth and Ensure and try to make it. And I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't even get Ensure or broth, you know, so he's probably even more weak at this point. But that weakness that comes with extreme hunger is surreal. It is not just physical, it is mental and emotional. It's like emotionally so draining, and you are so incredibly vulnerable. It is a tough space to be. So think about that. That's the state that Jesus is in. But then let's think about the story before this one. It's Jesus's baptism, right? What happened at Jesus's baptism? It says the heavens opened up. I don't really know what that means, but it sounds really cool, right? The heavens opened up. And it's this huge spiritual moment, this huge high. And now, and in that moment, Jesus's identity, God claims his identity as God's son, whom he is well pleased. That's a huge deal. But now he's in this hellish, starving torture of the wilderness. Why? What's going on? Was this Jesus's version of some like tough guy solo camping trip? No, 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 no. He was driven by the Holy Spirit. Driven implies to me that he certainly didn't want to go. I think of Adam and Eve, they were driven out of the garden, right? How did he end up there? We don't know. There's so much in this story we don't fully know. But we do know it was a test of Jesus' humanity. Even though he had all the powers of God, this was a test of his humanity and trust and loyalty to God. And we know that Jesus had a heavenly moment at his baptism, and now he's experienced a hellish wilderness moment, because this is what it means to be human. We experience heavenly moments and hellish ones, and often there's a thin veil in between. Now let's talk about Satan for a moment. How do you visualize Satan? Or who or what is Satan? We actually talked about this at Children's Church. And the kids, I said, you know, what do you think of when you think of Satan? And they said kind of standard answers, right? Like red face, the horns, the tail, what a lot of you might imagine or think of. It's like the first thing that comes to mind. But that image, that kind of monster image, it really comes from Greek mythology. It does not come from the Bible. So what does Satan look like? I don't know. Is Satan a solo being or a general force of evil? We don't really know. There's some verses in scripture that some people try to mash up to make sense of it all, but we don't actually know where Satan comes from. There's so much we don't know. But I don't think knowing much about Satan is that important, because we know God is so much more powerful, and that's where the focus should be. We do know that Satan means accuser. And this accuser is challenging Jesus with scripture, because the accuser knows Jesus loves God's word and it's very dear to his heart. So he seems to know that this might be a way to like try to speak to Jesus and to trick him. Jesus could have just dismissed it. He could have just ignored it. He could have been like, ah, whatever. But he didn't. He values scripture, and the accuser knows this. But I think in progressive Christianity, it can be tempting to dismiss the Bible because there's so much we don't know, or it's tempting to dismiss verses that we don't like or that make us uncomfortable. And it's really easy to be like critical and analytical about the Bible, but also miss the power the word has personally. Just a little bit about my own journey. When I first read the Bible, I didn't know anything. I had no academic side, no teaching in church, no nothing. There was a Bible on my nightstand when I was a kid, and I was bored at night because I didn't have the internet. So I would just read my Bible because I was bored. But guess what? I was captivated by it. It felt personal. I felt like God was talking to me through it or reaching me somehow. And it wasn't until really like later in life when I started to form this more academic perspective of scripture. But before then, there was very little that I knew, but yet it was still powerful and it had an impact on me. But then, you know, later in life, I went to a Christian college and I went to seminary and I started gaining this academic side and I started to realize, oh, some of the verses that I thought or some of the ways that I thought about scripture, like some of that was actually harmful or not correct. And so, you know, I had to kind of wrestle with some of those things. And then learning the academic side, I was just like, wait, like I had challenges from things, and sometimes it causes people to like dismiss it and throw it all out, but I was trying to hold that academic side and the personal side together in my life, because that's where the power is, right? And I loved going to seminary and having this education where I could learn about the literary styles of different books, the historical and cultural context. It actually enriched my faith and helped it grow, not without challenges, but it greatly enriched my perspective, and I just grew so much, right? But I also needed to hold on to that personal side of experience, the Holy Spirit, through reading scripture and what God is saying to me in this world today. Now, some churches are really good at teaching people how to have the personal side of Scripture and the personal relationship with the Bible, but they completely dismiss the academic side. And some churches only ever really focus on the academic side, and they don't really teach or talk about the personal side and the power of the Holy Spirit through God's Word and through Scripture. And I want us to be a church that is really good at both of those things, because I believe that is where the power of Scripture can come alive and we can become truly the living words of God to hold both of those. And I think Jesus did this, and Jesus modeled this, and he didn't just dismiss Scripture. He quoted Scripture back at Satan. And I think he was also reflecting on the larger story from the Old Testament when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years complaining to God after he rescued them from Egypt, but then they were starving, they were miserable, and God provided what? Manna from heaven. God provided for their needs. So Jesus was remembering this story and probably clinging to it. And he said, man does not live on bread alone. And he was trusting that God would provide for his needs. Scripture was the framework for his understanding of what he was going through. So we need the power of Scripture. We need it. We need it to remind us of our purpose and our meaning in this world and in our relationship with God. We need it to convict us, to right-size our place in the world. And we need it as a reminder of hope, especially in the wilderness, to help us see a glimpse of God from the past, to experience God in the present, and to hope for redemption that is yet to come in the future. But mostly, I think that Scripture has the power to affirm us in who we are. It gives us our identity and how we relate to God and who God is and who we are and how we connect and relate. And that's why we often see the accuser going straight for attacks on the identity. But the power of the Bible in affirming our identity is essential. It's absolutely essential because we all have accusing thoughts. It's part of the human experience. And Scripture has the power to affirm who we are in truth. So, in light of that, in light of this story, I wrote a poem, believe it or not, speaking of poetry slams and rap battles, I wrote a poem that is from the point of view how I have personally experienced the voice of the accuser and the voice of truth, all in the same moment, and it reflects this story in the wilderness. So it is called Too Much and Never Enough. Laying in the wilderness, starving, exhausted, and weak, that's when it comes creeping in. The creature with its fangs of deceit. At my most vulnerable, it strikes. The poison finds its way in. The voice of the accuser is released. You are too much and never enough. Your emotions are too much. Your confidence is too much. Your humor is too much. Your insecurities are too much. Your makeup's too much. Your looks are too much. You talk way too much. You swear too much. Your social media feed is too much. Your image is too much. Your annoying whininess is too much. Your need for attention is too much. Your anger is too much. Your enthusiasm is too much. Your trauma, depression, anxiety, too much. Your moods, energy, and vulnerability, too much. You doubt, analyze, and criticize too much. You cry, fail, and sin too much. Your fake godliness is too much. Too much and never enough. The poison spreads. You aren't good enough. You aren't smart enough. You aren't pretty enough, thin enough, or tough enough. You don't care enough, lead enough, or love enough. You're not young enough or old enough. You're not accomplished or rich enough. You don't work, study, or parent enough. You don't cook, clean, or do enough. You don't play with your kids or walk the dog enough. You don't exercise or help with homework enough. You don't keep up with relationships enough. You don't give or help the poor enough. Your faith isn't enough. You are too much of a disappointment because you are never enough. Too much and never enough. A powerful voice cries out from the wilderness, "Enough!" The poison stops. The creature scatters as footsteps approach. Arms wrap around me, hoist me up. I notice scars on nail-pierced hands handing me bread. The caretaker serves me, looks me in the eye, and claims, "Child of the Most High, you are summoned and known by name. You are worthy of love. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, a masterpiece, precious and honored in my sight, forgiven, redeemed, restored. You belong to the family of God. You are anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. You are adored, chosen as my beloved. Nothing will separate you from my love. You don't need to be enough. My grace is sufficient for you. And my dear, you are never too much because I could never have enough of you." What are your accusing thoughts? What are the accusations about who you are and your worth and your value go racing through your mind or keep you up at night? When do you feel unworthy of love, not enough, or too much? I hope you'll take some time to process this. Talk to a counselor. You can talk to us, your pastors. That you'll take some time to really process this and put it out there in your prayer time before God. And then invite God to speak to you. And if you need some scriptures or some help from your pastors to point out some truth about who you are and who God says you are, let us know. We'll help show you. And know that God only speaks holy words about you. So anything else that sounds like an accusation is a lie. God only speaks holy words about you. So our prayer is that you will dive into Scripture, that you will fall in love with just digging into God's word and hearing truth in your life, but also that you will gain that academic perspective as well. And this can be a place and a church that studies together and engages in this together on the personal side, the academic side, and all of it. You are not alone in learning more about Scripture and the words of God. So definitely dive into Scripture and connect with us more about that. And for now, our prayer is that you experience the power of Scripture in a way that brings healing and hope and conviction that leads to humility and affirmation that you are God's beloved. Amen.